21. Hopefully, I don't know if we're going to finish this today, but I'm going to kind of plow ahead by the grace of God and hopefully finish. Quick review as we think of God's plan revealed. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the eternal state here in the future and all that's involved there. So we want to think about that. And again, the new heavens and new earth and what is going on in light of all this. Now remember, the millennium has passed. Okay? And in the millennium, sin was still present. Unbelievers are still there. But in the eternal state, there are no unbelievers there. So you need to kind of put that in your thinking so that we're all kind of on the same page. We're all in our glorified bodies that are going to be there in the eternal state. And we're going to function and do many things, as we'll look at today, some things. And again, God doesn't give us too much information about the eternal state. I don't think he wants us to cut our lives short here but Paul says it's far better, and there's some great things we're going to see here in Revelation 21 and 22, so we want to think about that. So let's pray quickly, and we'll jump in and push through by the grace of God. Father, we thank you for your grace and for the opportunity this morning to again open the scriptures, to look at this eternal state, to understand more truth and understanding of what's transpiring here. We'd like next week to start a new series by the grace of God. As this Wednesday, we're going to start the life of Christ. So if people want to know about the life of Christ, you need to come on Wednesdays to hear the word of God and hear what's taught there. Thank you, Father, again for your son, the Lord Jesus, and again for what he's provided for us on the cross. Thank you that I would say 99.9% of the people at Grace Gospel Bible Church are saved. I trust that's true, but I'm always want to give the gospel so that people can be saved. If they're not saved, or if we have guests here, we're praying again in light of that people can get on board and be part of this eternal state here in the future. So we thank you, Father, for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're looking at the eternal state, the new heavens and new earth. Why? Because the old earth has passed away. God's judgment has come upon it because of its sin. But by his grace and according to plan, God has now created a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In the center of all this is the new Jerusalem, the city the saints of God had looked for in their pilgrimage on the earth. So we have gone again from creation here. Let's see if I can get my pen working this morning here. We've gone here from creation, and now we are going to recreation. And we're looking at this future. We also understood man's rule was lost in the fall, so there was corruption. Again, Christ had to come to pay for the redemption of mankind. Christ is going to rule. He's going to rule during the millennial reign. This will all be restored during the millennium. But again, all of that is passed away. We're looking at here this new creation today by the grace of God. So this is another look at all of this, and trusting again, we live in the church age here at the end of the church age. The next event for us is the rapture of the church. We've studied about the tribulation. We've gone to the Old Testament to look at the book of Daniel and see what the prophets had to say in light of all of that. And one day there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign or kingdom, yet there'll be this great white throne judgment at the end for all unsaved. And all unsaved will face the lake of fire. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but when people don't side with Jesus Christ, they're going to the lake of fire as well. But we are looking now here at this eternal state, the new heaven and new earth, and the new Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven to the planet at this particular time here in the future. So rather a quick review. Again, the new heaven and new earth were on your handout, so you can look there for a minute. But again, we'll skip ahead to letter F here in just a minute. So we understand, according to Revelation 21:1, John saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had what? It had passed away. And there was also no more sea. A totally new environment with no sea. Absolutely amazing. Well, why the need for a new earth? Because the old earth will be destroyed at the final rebellion at the end of the millennium. And why is the destruction of the present earth necessary? because this present earth is sin. There has sin in this present world. And again, this all happened with the fall of man and the tree in the Garden of Eden. Sin came in and ruined this present world. Jesus Christ had to come to die on the cross and pay our redemption. But again, as we think of restoration, the world is restored during the millennium, but we are studying and we are looking at a new heaven and a new earth, an eternity future here. So that's what we're understanding and we're noting here. But again, out of all of this, and in verse 2 through chapter 22, verse 5, we see the New Jerusalem descending. And what is the New Jerusalem? We asked last week. We said the New Jerusalem is an eternal city. Notice that it's an eternal city in the new heaven and new earth that descends from heaven that the saints have looked for during their pilgrimage on the earth. And we looked at some verses last time in Hebrews 11:10, for Abraham waited for the city which foundations and builders and maker is God. He was looking for this New Jerusalem. And then goes on to say in 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They had to have faith to do that, but were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, heaven, okay? And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Notice, this city is a prepared city. And we saw in Hebrews 12 then, in verses 22 through 24, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, okay? To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice, just men made perfect all through faith in Christ. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. So again, these saints are looking for an eternal city called the New Jerusalem, which is going to descend out of heaven here. So we understand this New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:2 through 22:5, and we're thinking about that for a minute. Last time we looked at various features. The holy city, according to verse 2, is coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Yesterday at the wedding, I mean, the groom came and stood up in front with Fred, but when the bride came down the aisle, the music changed, everybody stood up and looked at that bride. They wanted to see how gorgeous and how beautiful and how adorned she was. And their eyes were upon her, and she was smiling. This is amazing. Secondly, we looked at the supreme reality of this city. God will permanently dwell with his people, verse 3 tells us. Its excluded conditions, no more tears, no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, nor pain will be there. This is going to be absolutely amazing. This is a summary again of last time. Its summary statement in 21:5 through 6a. God says, behold, I make all things new, and it is done. In other words, it's been accomplished according to God, and he foresees the future as the past or as the present, that it's already a done deal in his mind, okay? And its occupants, and now I've got some extra here that are not on your handout because I didn't have the room. What are the occupants? Well, the overcomer is going to be there. The occupants included God's eternal home are described as he who overcomes. These are the saved, who is promised that he shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Notice family status for the believer in Christ. We are in the family of God. Overcomers are believers in Christ, according to 1 John 5, 4, and 5 here. And secondly, who's going to be the occupants here? No unsaved were going to be there, okay? The excluded individuals from God's eternal home are the unsaved who die in their sins due to their rejection of Jesus Christ and remain in their sinful state throughout all eternity as they have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And verse 8 tells us about these people. We can read about that, or you can read about that. But again, as we mentioned last time, I'm going to take some extra time here just for a minute. How is this verse usually misunderstood? That sinners who commit these sins or persist in a pattern of these sins will not ultimately go to heaven. I mean, there's a lot of those things that, you know, in that last list that could describe me in many, many ways. But again, this is the Calvinistic view. If you're described by these sins according to Calvinism or fall back into these kinds of sins, well, then you were never saved. That's their definition of eternal security, because Calvinism believes that you'll persevere to the end if you're really saved. Well, I know some carnal Christians that are really saved that don't seem to be persevering to the end, so I reject Calvinism and its perspective. They can believe that if they want to. The second view is the Arminian view. If you commit these sins, well, you lost your salvation. Now you need to be born again all over again. But what do the scriptures say? What does this passage of scripture have to say? 21:8, let's look at that passage again. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death here. And we took some time to look at this a little bit last time. There's the cowardly, like Christ's disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They were afraid when that storm came across the sea. Unbelievers like Thomas, who said, unless I see the wounds in his hands, I'm not going to believe. You know, the abominable. The murderers like Moses, who killed an Egyptian and tried to hide him in the sand but was seen. You know, the sexually immoral like King David in 2 Samuel 11. Sorcerers like King Saul, who tapped into the witch of Endor to find out what the future would hold. And God allowed Samuel to be called up and said, Samuel said that, he says, why are you disturbing me? And he says, tomorrow you're going to be with me. You're coming in my direction. Amazing what God can allow and what he can do. Absolutely amazing. Idolaters like King Solomon, who fell for all these women. That was his weakness. And began to embrace idolatry of all kinds and all liars, like you and me. Let God be true and every man a liar. Wow. These shall all have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, we looked at a number of verses in light of this, and matter of fact, Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What can wash away our sins? Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why he came to die for you and me. Jesus paid it all, so we don't have to pay the penalty. This is the good news of the gospel. Well, what about the forgiveness of my sins? And we just sang that in the pearly gates, but here's Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together, having, notice, forgiven you all your trespasses in the past. Whew, boy, that's good news. And that's how you're born again. God wants you to be born again. He wants you to be a member of his family. But again, forgiveness is what every person needs, because every person has some guilt in their life, and they need to be born again. They need to be saved by the grace of God. You know, if God didn't forgive sinners, heaven would be empty. Why is that? Because all of us have sinned. All of us come short. All of us have screwed up. And all of us need to be born again in the Christian life. And that's why, you know, we're up to our ears in sin, like this guy. He's going down for the last time. And here, God has thrown us a lifesaver. His name is Jesus. And all you have to do is what? You know, nothing to do but lay hold by faith of what God has provided. He will rescue you. He will save you. And that's the bottom line here. That's what's so important to understand. So I trust you're saved. I trust you have eternal life. And you know that by the grace of God. It's easy to just lay hold of what Jesus has done. How? By faith. Trust him. That's all you have to do. Well, let's push ahead here in our study this morning. Concerning the new Jerusalem, we see its glory is the glory of God, which is what all of creation, including man, has always been designed to reflect. God's goodness in God's glory. And we see it here in Revelation 21:9 through 11. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me. Who's me here? It's John, and here he is, here, okay? And here's this angel who's taken John, okay? And talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city here, the holy Jerusalem, descending from heaven from God and having the glory of God here. This is kind of amazing, and you might be thinking, that's the New Jerusalem? We'll keep reading here. You'll understand here in just a minute. So this New Jerusalem radiates the radiance of God, okay? And that's my next point here, letter G. Its radiance was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And we see that here again in verse 11 of chapter 21. I have to flip my page over to get there. And he showed me a great city of Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Amazing what God has got and what he sets forth here in the future for us by the grace of God. Letter H, we got to plow ahead here, friends, so we're not going to delay along, and this is kind of lengthy. Its wall was great and high, with 12 gates. 12 angels manning the gates or towers, like watchmen, with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice, Israel will be there, written on them, along with 12 foundations that had the names of the 12 apostles of the Lord written on them. So Israel's there, and the church is there in this eternal city. That's kind of what I wanted to highlight for you and wanted you to see in light of all of that here, okay? So we think of Revelation 21, 12 through 14. And also she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. The names written on them, which is the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And three gates on the east, three on the north, three gates on the south, and three on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this next slide is an artist's impression of what this possibly could have looked at with 12 foundations and gates. And again, this is really hard to really comprehend and understand. It's just that people have tried to set this forth and so that we can understand it even more. And that's why in Ephesians, it's 2:20, our lives are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, in light of that, and I don't know if I have all of these things on your handout. I was trying to get it done on one page and squeeze it in here, so if it's not on there, just look up here for a minute. What is the importance of the names mentioned here? Israel and the apostles, okay? It indicates that the redeemed from Israel and the church will live together in the future, though their distinction as Jew and Gentile will be maintained through all eternity. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. And that distinction has been carried out throughout Scripture, and it will be even true in the future, although we'll be together. So this is a kind of meshing of the blessings of our heaven with the blessings of the new heavens, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. All right? So let's get to some specifics, dimensions here of this new city in Revelation 21, 15 through 17. The shape of the city is of a cube, which is approximately, not exactly, 1,400 miles in length, height, and width. Okay, and we see here in verses 15 and 16, and he who talked to me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls, and the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as the great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Now that's supposedly about 18 inches, I believe. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So here's another picture, kind of comes out to 1,363 miles. And so this New Jerusalem is a cube. And here's the gates of the 12 tribes here. As we think of each side having three, as you go around that cube, it would be there. So how big is this compared to, say, the United States? 1,400 miles is quite a ways. There's just no doubt about that. But if we could put this on a globe, this is amazing. Now, this is a globe that would be about 1,400 miles, and you can see, but amazingly, in the new heavens and new earth, there's going to be no more seas. Now, that's going to be totally different from what we have here. So this is totally brand new. It kind of blows our mind. There's going to be a lot more land if the earth is going to be the same diameter and perimeter that it is today. I don't know. I mean, this is speculation somewhat here, so we're trying to see all of this. So if you could take this cube of this New Jerusalem and put it on the Middle East, again, you know, Jerusalem or Israel is just one small section there. The New Jerusalem is going to be totally different. No doubt about that, okay? Secondly, the size of its walls is 72 yards, which is or may be in reference to its thickness. Then he measured the wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. This is absolutely amazing here. So what are the ramifications of this? Well, it's huge. And it will house a lot of people as it is, as high as it is wide and as it is long. It's a huge thing. So let's look at the building materials here now. The building materials, the walls are made of jasper / diamonds, as some interpreters look at jasper and declare that they are diamonds. I'm no expert on this, so this is what I have put down. This is what I have been taught, so this is what I'm teaching you. Made of jasper diamonds, clear as crystal. Now, jasper is not clear, as I'm going to show you a jasper here, a piece of jasper here in just a minute. So, but diamonds are clear as crystal. There's no doubt about that. Secondly, the buildings in the city were made of pure gold, like clear glass. So here again is another artist's conception of what that possibly could look like. Who knows, right? Number three, the foundations of the walls of the city were decorated with 12 kinds of precious stones, precious colorful stones. And Joe read those to you earlier. Now here's jasper. As you can see, that isn't clear as crystal. So maybe diamonds are what they mean. They're sapphires, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardis. And I'm no expert on these either. Crystallite, beryl, topaz, crystophase, jacinth, and amethyst. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest had a breastplate with these stones, or with stones like these, on his breastplate. Now, this is a picture, supposedly, of Jesus, our great high priest, ministering for us before the throne of God in heaven. But again, here's this breastplate here, sitting on his chest. And so again, those precious stones had significance. They were precious, and they were over the covering the organs of the heart of man, and I can't give you a lot of significance about that. I'm just trying to finish our chapter here today, so this is absolutely amazing, okay? The 12 gates were 12 pearls, with each gate consisting of one pearl. We sang the song, "He the pearly gates will open." This will be in the New Jerusalem here in the future. So here's a typical gate, again, an artist's conception of this, and this is a pearly gate that you might think. So we sang that song, "He the pearly gates will open," so that we can enter in. And that's why you need to be saved to get into this eternal state. There's no doubt about that. So, number five, the main street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. And another artist's conception of what this could have been, I don't know. What kind of effect will all this have and why? Well, it will allow the effect of his light and glory to lighten and reflect throughout the New Jerusalem. And what should this impress upon us? Well, the awesome ability and power and the glory of God will be on display in eternity future. God will display all of that. And I think he uses these precious stones and things and pure gold, again, because those are things that we normally value. So he wants us to put a great value on the future here, okay? Let's keep moving here as we want to hopefully finish this. The New Jerusalem, the temple is not a building for the Lord God Almighty. That would be a reference to God the Father. And someone questioned me last week that, you know, when I think of the word Lord, I always think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's a reference to the Lord God Almighty, God the Father, and the Lamb are its temple. So here's a distinction that Scripture makes in chapter 21, verse 22. Let's look at that verse just to be sure. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And we've understood in the past that there's been temples from the tabernacle to Solomon's temple to Herod's temple to a tribulation temple and to a millennial temple. There's always been a physical temple of some kind. Even during the church, the believer is the temple of God as he dwells in each one of us. But there's not a temple. Temple is not a building for the Lord God Almighty. The Lamb are its temple. He's going to dwell with us. Okay? Letter L, its illumination did not require the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined it as the Lamb is its light. And that's what verse 23 says. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illumined it. The Lamb is its light at that particular time. This is going to be amazing, friends. So what we're seeing here and understanding about this here. Letter M, its accessibility will be 24/7 to not only allow its residents, the church in Israel, full functionality, but to permit the saved Gentile people groups, who are they going to be? We'll talk about that in a minute, to walk by its means and for the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. Now this tells us that although Israel and the church will be there, so will other Gentile people groups. Who are you referring to, Dave? Those Gentile people groups who lived before Abraham, okay? How about when Jonah went to Nineveh and witnessed to the city and they repented? There's a Gentile group that are going to be here in the future. So there's going to be saved Gentile people groups will be able to have access, and the kings of the earth will be able to have access to this city. This is in eternity future. Now remember, we're all in glorified bodies, no sin here, okay? And that's significant, as we'll talk about that in a minute. So again, as we think of Revelation 21, 24 through 26, and the nations, the ethnos of those who are saved, only the saved, shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, and its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. 24/7 there will be access, okay? And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem. This will be absolutely amazing. So what does all this indicate? It tells me that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance so that they can be saved and be part of this eternal state. Also, the glory that belongs to God alone will be manifest and on display in the eternal state through those he has saved during his story or the dispensations or his plan or all that he's done from creation now to recreation. And all that's in between will be involved there. Okay? Letter N, its visitors does not involve the unsaved. Very important. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? That's exactly what verse 27 tells us. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So will your name be found written in that Lamb's Book of Life? That's the question you need to ask, and that's what you need to understand about all of this. Okay? So we've shot through Revelation 21, let's look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Let's read those verses. Now, I've got them here on PowerPoint, but if you don't have your Bibles, you can look up here. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and of the Lamb, excuse me. In the midst of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What are we going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. Now, I don't have the time to develop all that, but we are going to serve the Lord in some capacity at that time. And they shall see his face. It's amazing. We're going to see the face of God. And his name shall be on their foreheads. And just like the 144,000 that were sealed, the name of God was on their forehead. They couldn't be killed during the tribulation. And even the Antichrist put his mark on everyone that followed after him, and they couldn't be saved once they took the mark. But now the saved are going to have the name of God written on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I really like that. How long? They shall reign forever and ever. So we've kind of talked here about the New Jerusalem and what it's like here through verse 5. Let's jump ahead now and get to this third point. The epilogue of the book of Revelation. There was an introduction, a prologue you could read if you went back to Revelation chapter 1. But here's the epilogue of the book of Revelation, verses 6 through 21. So before we read anything, let's look at some observations here. Number one, this epilogue has much similarity to the introduction of the book. So if you read chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, which we're not going to read, you can read on your own when your times or your devotions this week, and then compared it to chapters 22, 6 through 21, there's a lot of things that are similar in that section there. Okay. Number two, the primary theme of these remaining verses highlight the reality that Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, that's worth a look. Look at 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words and the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And in verse 20, got to flip the page over to look at verse 20. And he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So again, there's this emphasis, and again, some observations as we think about these last verses from 6 to 21, about 20 verses here that we need to think about and contemplate. Number three, this section includes both promise blessing and cursing. Well, let's see that here. And I'm going to answer the question in your mind should come up, what do you mean cursing? I thought this was the eternal state. I thought everything was good there. Keep in mind that John is writing this to the seven churches in our era. So again, there's blessings in the eternal state, and there's cursings for those who don't enter this eternal state. Okay? So let's look at that again. 22:7, let's look there. Behold, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words and the prophecy of this book. Verse 14, let's look there. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, we're going to talk about that verse here in just a minute. That they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter through the gates of the city. Verse 18, turn that page over again. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. There's some terrible plagues here in the book of Revelation. Well, that would be a curse, no doubt about it. And then verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in the book of life. Again, friends, there's some blessings offered in this section. And again, these are just observations, something that you can think about and that you can contemplate. And there's cursings here. Why? Because it's written to the seven churches. It's written to the church age saints. And as we are part of the church today, we are to contemplate and think about the fact that we want blessings. If you're saved, you're going to have blessings. If you're not going to believe, you know, you're not going to have blessings. You're going to be cursed in light of all this. So in light of this, let's look at number 4 and 5. This conclusion includes encouragements for the saved and an invitation for the saved. We need to look at that. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Jesus is coming again. This should be an encouragement to work for the Lord, because he is bringing his rewards to those who are, again, going to survive well the Bema Seat judgment. Hell, this is written here, again, in the last chapter of the last book here. And he mentions an invitation, 17. And the Spirit and the Bride, somebody asked me last week, where's the Holy Spirit in all this? You talked about God the Father and God the Son. Here he is, right here. And the Spirit and the Bride says, come. Notice the Spirit of God wants people to come. It's an invitation. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And we looked at that in greater detail last time, so we're not going to go into it this time, but I'm just kind of moving ahead here by the grace of God. Number 5, this epilogue includes both indicatives, which are facts or realities, and imperatives, which are commands to obey. Okay? And again, if we think about this as written to the seven churches, it's really about our age, and it's written to us because we are the church here on the planet today. We're just looking ahead down the quarters of time into the eternal state. Okay? So let's look at this, some indicative. Let's look at 22:7. Here's an indicative. Behold, I am coming quickly. That's a fact. Jesus Christ, indicative mood. Jesus, blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. It's not commanding you to do that, but if you keep those words, that's an indicative. It's a fact or reality. You're going to be blessed, is what he's saying here. But imperatives we find in verse 9, where he's going to tell you to do something. Okay? Then he said to me, John, see that you do not do that. What did John do? Let's back it up here for a minute to verse 8. Now I, John, saw the and heard these things, and when I had heard and fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John is told now, or the angel tells John, he said to me, see that you do not do that. Do what? Worship me. That's what. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Here's what you're to do. Worship God. There's a command right there. Worship God. Okay? So we looked at some observations of this section here. Now let's talk about, again, several realities that we need to understand and note here as we think of these last few verses here from 7 through 15. Number one, you need to heed the reliability of the Scriptures. And how can we do that? Well, let's look at verse 6a. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Okay? Faithful and true. These words, you can take them to the bank. Okay? Thus you can trust your Bible as God has spoken. He has not stuttered. He has said it exactly what he wants us to understand and note. And again, some of these are taken literally, and some of these are perhaps metaphorical. And I'm not going to try to challenge you on all of that here this time, but I like to take the Bible as literally as I can. Secondly, you need to heed the imminency of these prophetic events. Verse 6 goes on to say, These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must shortly take place. Now this shortly takes place speaks again of imminency. In other words, it's about to happen. It can happen at any time. Now, we know the rapture is imminent because there are no events yet to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place, but these are going to take place, shortly take place. So again, they are imminent in that aspect here. Here's another verse from Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what? Things which must shortly take place. The same term again, indicating there's this imminency, they're going to happen soon. They're going to happen soon. These are important to understand and note, okay? Number three, you need to heed the reality that Jesus Christ is coming again quickly, the Bible says. Coming again quickly. And we see in 22:7, he says those very words, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Okay? Very good to understand and to grasp that. Even verse 12 says that, "I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me." Okay? But again, here we want to understand that he is coming quickly. Number four. We're going to make it, I think. You need to heed the blessing to those who keep the words of the prophecy of the book. 22:7, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." In other words, you believe them to be absolutely true in your life. That's important to understand and to note. Number five, okay? And you need to heed the admonition to not worship the messenger of the book, of the word of God, but instead to worship God. So let's read those verses again, verses 8 and 9. I think they're important verses. John is being shown a vision here, and this angel, which was part of the seven last plagues or the bowl judgments, is showing him these things. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and then I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'Don't do that. See that you don't do that. For I am your fellow servant.'" Angels were created to be messengers for those that God has blessed, as have been saved by the grace of God, okay? "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets." Now, how is this angel a prophet? Because he's prophesying things that are going to happen to John in the future. Although he's not a man who's a prophet, he is giving some prophetic utterances to John here, so we can note that. "And of those who keep the words of this book, here's the orders I have," he says to John, "you worship God." And that's what we do. We want to worship God. There's no doubt about that. God is the one that we want to worship. He is God and we are subject. He is the creator. We're the creation. We need to worship God. Number six, you need to heed that the book of Revelation is an unsealed book, verse 10 tells us. Look at that. You got it right here in the PowerPoint. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book.'" Why not? "For the time is at hand." They're about to unfold. And we use that word "at hand" a number of places. You know, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's at the doors of appearing. So here he's saying the prophecy of this book is at hand. It's about to be unfolded right before our eyes. And you know, we live in perilous, crazy times. Many people think that the rapture could happen at any moment, more literally now than they've ever thought that in the past. There's no doubt about that, okay? And this is in contrast, as we looked at the book of Daniel, what God told to Daniel, who prophesied and looked down the quarters of time, and Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of these four Gentile kingdoms. Then Daniel had a vision, and this was developed more and more. But in Daniel 12:4, God says to Daniel, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." And I think we're kind of at that time, friends. We're in end times here, okay? "And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase, and knowledge has increased, and people are running to and fro. They're going everywhere. You can fly anywhere in the world here in 10, 12, 15 hours. It's amazing, just about around the world, if you wanted 24 hours, if you had the money and the desire to go. It's amazing. So things have certainly come true in light of this, but I believe we are at the end, and that's why here, you know, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. That's why we're studying this. God's plan revealed, for the time is at hand. No doubt about that. Okay? Number seven, you need to heed the stark reality of the fixed, unchanging, eternal state of the unsaved and the saved at this time. And we could get that right here from verse 11. I'm going to flip to it here. So the words are fixed, unchanging, and eternal. In Revelation 22:11, God says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Notice they are fixed in that statement because they have rejected Jesus Christ. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Once saved, always saved. He who is holy, let him be holy still. So again, this sets forth again, as we back this up for a minute, the reality of the fixed, unchanging, eternal state of the saved and the unsaved. There is not going to be, everyone's going to be to this universalism thinking that, oh, we'll all make it one day. We're all going to have a chance, even if we screw up in this life. No, you're not. In this life is a time to make a decision to trust Christ, because if you reject him, your position is going to be fixed, it's going to be unchanging, and it's going to be eternal in scope. Okay? Kind of scary, but it's what God has stated, no doubt about that. Number eight, you need to heed that Jesus Christ returns, that when Jesus Christ returns, that his reward will be with him to give to everyone according to his work. Thus, you can't work to go to heaven, but once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit who can empower you to work, and the works that you do will count in light of eternity. Those are the works that will be rewarded for at the Bema Seat judgment according to the Word of God. Okay? Very important to understand and to note these things. Okay? Number nine. You need to heed who exactly is returning and who you will ultimately give an account to. Who's returning? The Lord Jesus Christ is returning. And who is the Alpha and the Omega? Now, God the Father was referred to that in Revelation chapter 1 last week. But also Christ is referred to it later in the chapter, chapter 1. He's the beginning and he's the end. In other words, he was there absolutely at the beginning of time. And when I teach on the church, the second message will be on the eternality of Jesus Christ, as he was there with God in eternity past, and he was there at the beginning. Thus, he is the first, and he is the last. There's no doubt about that. Okay? And number 10, you need to heed the striking contrast between the redeemed who wash their robes versus those who die unforgiven. Unforgiven. So in verse 14 now, there is a textual variant. Textual variant means that some translations of the Scripture are better than other translations of the Scriptures. So what is the textual variant? Let's look at the King James Version if you have my Bible. And I don't think this is correct. Okay, so let's read it. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may, one, have the right to enter, right to the tree of life, and two, that they have the right to enter through the gates into this New Jerusalem city. So what is the textual variant? Now, these are some different translations. The Darby was quite old. Blessed are they. Now, notice what he says, wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they should go by in. The English Standard Version uses the term wash their robes. The New American Standard mentions that they should wash their robes, okay? The NET Bible, the New English Translations, mentions that they should wash their robes. The NIV states that they should wash their robes. But the New King James, the Bible I'm using here, says, who do his commandments. Now, why is there this variant, and why is there this difference? Because what I've been told, and I'm not an expert on Greek, is that the Greek translation of these words are very, very similar. And so certain manuscripts, when somebody copied a manuscript, they may have copied a certain manuscript and translated it to do his commandments instead of wash their robes, wash their robes, wash their robes. I hope you can understand that, because my understanding of what I've been taught about this is that they are the very, very similar, and a mistake could easily have been made in a transcribing a manuscript. Now, we don't have any original manuscripts. We just have copies of the original manuscripts, so there are some variants in those copies, but I believe God has still kept the Word of God clear. And I'm going to take sides against the New King James here this morning. It's amazing. So which translation is best here? I believe it is should be translated, wash their robes. And you could write that right over that verse in your Bible if you have a New King James like I have, which you could. Now, why is this the best translation? Number one, because this is the favored text in the majority of the earliest manuscripts in Greek and Latin. More translators translated it, wash their robes, and not keep their commandments. Now, this is technical, and I'm not that much of a technical guy, but this is what I've been taught, so I'm passing it on to you. Secondly, because of the similarity of word usage in the introduction of Revelation. Now, what does the introduction of Revelation say? Well, in Revelation 1:5, John, who is the writer, said, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of over the kings of the earth, to him who has loved us, and what? Washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here John translated it, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay? And one more reason here, number three, because of a parallel phrase describing the redeemed in 7:14 of Revelation. Okay? And I said to him, sir, you know, so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? So those are some very good reasons that the author used those terms earlier in the book, and the Greek, or the Latin or the Greek is very similar. Maybe it was mistranslated, and whoever translated the New King James translated it wrong. Okay? You can take that or you can leave it. That's the bottom line there. So I'm siding against the New King James in this verse here. Okay? So what are the two blessings mentioned here regarding the saved? Well, number one, blessed are those who do his commandments, or let's just X that out and say who wash their robes. That, what? Number one, they may have the right to the tree of life. It's those who have the robes washed are going to have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city of the new Jerusalem in the future. Okay? So in light of that, who is the opposite of those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb? But on the outside, and here it is in verse 15, you can look in your Bibles or you can look up here. There are dogs, there are sorcerers, there are the sexually immoral, there are murderers, there are idolaters, and there are lovers, whoever loves and practices a lie. Again, so there's a number of people. These are the unsaved who haven't washed their robes clean. But God would save every one of these dogs, sorcerers, and sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters if they would have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And that's an amazing thought to understand and note. So as we bring our study in this passage, in this study on God's plan revealed to a close, how does all of this apply to you and to me today? Well, number one, again, are you in right standing with God so as to have a right to the tree of life? Will you be able to enter the New Jerusalem? It is only for the saved. It's only for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is very, very important. So as we think of closing here, let's look at verse 17 and following. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life, no cost to you, but it's free. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the books of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. So be it. I concur. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So how does this apply to you? Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for him to come? He's coming quickly. He's coming soon. And he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace today, and thank you that I could get through this passage of Scripture, and not with a huge depth, because a lot of these things are sketchy, and yet they're written for us to know, and I've tried to communicate them clearly and accurately. As we think of this eternal state, two chapters here that mention these things, and again, there are a few things in the Old Testament we could look at, but again, next week we're going back to 2 Thessalonians and start that book, as we had used this God's plan revealed as an interim between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians to just get everyone up to speed as to God's plan revealed and what we've seen many, many things here. Thank you for your goodness and grace, and we commit all this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought we could finish.